If I could have the children come up here. Yeah, come on up here on the platform. And I need some volunteers. So I need you to reach in this bag and pull something out and then tell me how this might remind you of your dad. There's no traps in here. Okay. What are you going to get? Oh. What does that say? Maybe somebody else can help you. What does it say?
Oh, hug.
Huh?
I said hug.
Hug. Little hug. So one of the things a dad gives is love to his children, right? And as you get older, you'll find that dad hugs, they might be little. They might be bear hugs, but they're really, really important. Okay, who's next?
Me.
Come on up here. Reach in there and grab something. What are you going to get? Oh, you got the special. What does that say? It's a $100,000 bar. Now, why would I have this in here to remind you about fathers? Because it costs a lot of money. In fact, I got three of them because that's about how much it costs to raise you. That's what the estimate is to raise a child to 18. Costs about almost $300,000. Can you believe that? That's a lot. So your dad, he works hard for you. So I'm going to let you have one of those. You should probably share one of those with your dad, okay? Or maybe two of them. No. Okay. You want to come up here? What else do I have in here? Whoa. A big Twizzlers. What is... Sometimes you're going to find that your life gets all twisted up and you won't be able to figure out how to get it straightened out. And dads are good for that. If you go to your dad and say, "Dad, I need some help," they can get you straightened out. Okay? So when you eat that, that's a king size. You might want to share that with your dad, okay? Okay. I got two more items here. Wonder what's in there. Oh, you got a special one. What is that? It's a Milky Way. You know what one of the things dads are supposed to do? They're to point you to heaven. Point you to the one Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. I got one more. This is really, really important. What is that?
Smarties.
Smartie. You want to be wise? Listen to your dad. They're to teach you, instruct you, bring you up in the admonition of the Lord. So those are some of the things that dads bring that we're celebrating today. And in fact, if you guys want to each grab in that box, there's a little hug for you, okay? You can each take one of those too. All right. And the rest of you, if you'd take your Bibles to Malachi, turn in your Bibles and turn to Malachi chapter 2. You got your hands full of all kinds of good stuff. All right, you can go sit down. And children can be dismissed for children's church right after I pray, okay? We're going to give thanks for dads here. Lord, we do thank you for the dads that are represented here in this place. We thank you, Father, for how you have created us to provide strength and help for the next generation. And so we pray, Father, that as we open your word, that you would encourage each one of the dads here today. Help us to honor them and appreciate them as we should. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Malachi chapter 2. A rather sobering passage. And if you would stand with me, I'm going to read beginning at verse 10. We're not going to look at detail at all of this, but just draw out some points here. But to really get a bit of the flow of the context, we need to start at verse 10. In Malachi chapter 2, verse 10, it starts out this way. Do we not all have one Father? Has not one God created us? Why do we deal treacherously against each against his brother, so as to profane the covenant of our fathers? Judah has dealt treacherously, and an abomination has been committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. For Judah has profaned the sanctuary of the Lord, which he loves, and has married the daughter of a foreign god. As for the man who does this, may the Lord cut off from the tents of Jacob everyone who awakes and answers, or who presents an offering to the Lord of hosts. And this is another thing you do. You cover the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping, and with groaning, because he no longer regards the offering or accepts it with favor from your hand. Yet you say, for what reason? Because the Lord has been a witness between you and the wife of your youth, against whom you have dealt treacherously, though she is your companion and your wife by covenant. But not one has done so who has a remnant of the Spirit. And what did that one do while he was seeking a godly offspring? Take heed then to your spirit, and let no one deal treacherously against the wife of your youth. For I hate divorce, says the Lord, the God of Israel, and him who covers his garment with wrong, says the Lord of hosts. So take heed to your spirit that you do not deal treacherously. You have wearied the Lord with your words. Yet you say, how have we wearied him? In that you say, everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delights in them. Or, where is the God of justice? Father, we pray that you would open our eyes to these truths here in your word today, that they might be an encouragement. And Lord, that we might be, all things might be open and laid bare before you, before your eyes. And Father, that you would strengthen homes, that you would strengthen individuals, that you would strengthen marriages as a result of our time in the Word this morning. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Terry and I really enjoyed yesterday, and if you missed, you may be seated. If you missed the picnic, that was a fun time, lots of good food, and I want to express thanks to the social committee, and they had a lot of volunteers out there helping, so I really appreciate that. Just an encouragement, and I forgot to, but if you would remember to pray for Nathan and Heidi Kincaid, they are in Germany as of this morning, I believe. Have they arrived? They've arrived. So they're in Albania, and let's see, I think we need to pray for Rod and Sue Green are leaving this week, right? Or next week for Guatemala? Tuesday for Guatemala. So yeah, and then along with those CYIA students, remember to pray for them. So as I read this morning, you realize this is a most sobering passage. It's a very serious word from the Lord. The people of Israel had come back from 70 years of captivity. They'd been in the land for quite a while, but things were a mess. Individual lives were a mess. Their communities were a mess. And the marriages were a mess. When God's prophet looked around, he saw a big mess. And they had grown aloof from the Lord. They were not experiencing God's hand of blessing because of the way they were living their lives. They were still going through the motions. They were going to worship, and they were praying, and they were reading the scriptures or hearing the preaching of the word, but there was something that was causing a lot of discord within in their relationships. And as we started to read, this not only included in their homes, but to their neighbors. There's a lot of division. And the prophet simply says, well, don't you realize that you have one God, and God has created each of you in his image, and yet there's this lack of trust in relationships. The leadership was cursed. If you read the first part of the chapter, it says the priests, they were not teaching the full counsel of God's word. They weren't teaching the truth, and they weren't living it. So in the leadership, they just had a lot of problems in their society. And raising a family in this environment was a most difficult thing. When you look around and see everybody else messed up, it's hard, isn't it? It's hard to raise a family when churches are messed up and other families are messed up and your kids' friends are all messed up and their parents are all messed up. And this book is quite interesting. Seven times in this book, the prophet says a word, just a basic word of instruction, and then the prophet says, "But you say," and they start arguing with the prophet. You know things are really a mess when God speaks and you start arguing with him. You know, you're not arguing with the preacher. You're arguing with God. And that's the environment that he's describing here that affected homes, that affected marriages. The very foundation of a healthy society was being adversely impacted because of what was going on. In chapter 1, in fact, the book starts out with, the prophet says, "God loves you." And then they start arguing. And the prophet Malachi says, "But you say, how has God loved me?" You know what? If you go out in the streets today and you tell people, you know, God loves you, they'll start arguing with you. We live in the same kind of environment. Here's the other questions. There's seven questions in this book. "You have despised God." And the people said, "How have we dishonored the Lord? How am I guilty of that?" Third statement, Malachi says, "God doesn't accept your worship." And the people say, "What? Why doesn't he accept our worship?" The fourth statement, "Your life is wearisome to the Lord. You're wearing his patience thin." And they say, how can that be? How can my life be wearisome to God? Malachi says, "You're a thief. You're robbing God." And they ask, how am I robbing God? And then Malachi says, "You've said lots of arrogant and disgusting things against the Lord." And they say, "What have I said wrong?" If you read the whole book, those are the questions. That's kind of the outline of the book. Now, when it comes to marriage, volatile subject these days. And I heard this young preacher, and he was getting ready to do his first, officiate his first wedding, and this other pastor said, "You know, just don't worry about it. If you get nervous, if you forget what you're going to say, just start quoting scripture. And, you know, it'll come back to you, the ceremony." So he said, "Dearly beloved, we're gathered here in the sight of God, in the presence of this company, to join this man and this woman in holy matrimony." And then he went blank. And the only verse that came to his mind was, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And we live in a day like that, don't we? People don't know what they're doing when they get married. They have departed from the Word of God. And so Malachi, he's living at this low point in Israel's history in many ways. And he's calling the people to turn back to the Lord. Difficult, difficult task. And so when I first, the last couple of weeks, I thought, you know, last week I talked to the ladies, and this week I want to talk to you men, and I really want to encourage you guys. This is a tough passage, but I really think it is. It's an encouragement to you today, if you will listen to what God has to say to you. The text is kind of a difficult one to translate. In the Hebrew, it's just sort of difficult. You know, there are English phrases that are difficult to translate into other languages. So if you try to translate, "It's raining cats and dogs," in other languages, that's a tough one to translate. Well, in the Hebrew, there's some difficulties here in translating. Some of the translations will read a little bit different, so it provides a little bit of a challenge, but the main gist of this should come through. And there's one phrase here in this text that I read to you that really kept coming back to me this last week as I was thinking about what I want to communicate to you. And that is the phrase found in verse 15. It says, "What did that one do while he was seeking a godly offspring?" And translators, Bible commentators, they interpret that a little bit differently. The New King James Version says, and why did God make you one? Why one? He seeks a godly offspring. The New Living Translation says this, didn't the Lord make you one with your wife? In body and spirit, you are his, and what does he want? Godly children from your union. The International Children's Bible. God made husbands and wives become one body and one spirit for his purpose. This is so they would have children who are true to God. The NIV says, has not the Lord made them one? In flesh and spirit they are his. And why one? Because he was seeking godly offspring. So guys, this is one of the first things that God has declared to you in this passage. He's concerned about your kids and your grandkids and your great-grandkids. And he says, you know what? For that reason, man, you should stay true to your wife. That's really, if you want to boil down this passage, that's what he's saying here. God has a vision for your future. And so, first point, men, you need to know that you are needed. Dads are usually needed to pass on critical info. Yesterday, someone asked me how I learned to whistle. I can whistle pretty loud when I want to. And it was my dad. He didn't really teach me, but he challenged me. I was out working cows. And you know when you work cows, you get all kinds of stuff all over your hands. And I could whistle loud with my fingers in my mouth. And my dad just said, why can't you learn to whistle like this? And he whistled really loud without putting his fingers in his mouth. And that was a challenge. And dads are good for teaching you how to whistle, how to change a flat tire, how to change the oil in your car. Dads are good for teaching you how to cast a rod or barbecue a steak, how to play rough and when to say, that's enough. But one of the primary purposes for your marriage is that you might raise some kids who love God and are devoted to him, have a sincere faith, and want to serve him with everything they got. And I realize that you men are often attacked. Men have been the focal point of attack in our culture for several decades now. And some of you are battle scarred. Some of you may be wounded this morning. Some of you may feel like given up. You're wondering whether what you do and say makes any difference. In fact, that's exactly what they were saying in Malachi's day. If you read on later, Malachi says, you have said, this is useless. It doesn't matter. It's useless to serve God. It did no good to obey his laws. It did no good to show the Lord of Heaven's armies that we are sorry for what we did. So we say that proud people are happy, evil people succeed. They challenge God and get away with it. You look around, the evil prosper, the righteous suffer. I've tried to do right, and my life is still a mess, and my family's still a mess. Why should I bother with this? You know, some of you, I know you felt like that. Your family, maybe you feel like they appreciate your paycheck every month, but there's not much respect or appreciation other than when you bring home the check. You know, last week I preached the first marriage, Adam and Eve, and it didn't take long after that ideal marriage for them to suffer all kinds of problems, right? And Adam probably felt like giving up many times. Like, God, you never intended this. What, my life is not what you want. It's not what I want. But one of the first things you guys need to realize is that you are vitally important in God's plan. Even if you're feeling unappreciated by your wife and your kids, a lot of guys have checked out. And it's easy for us to do that, to check out emotionally, check out physically, just say, you know, I'm just going to spend my life at work, spend my life out on the golf course or out on the river fishing, or, you know, family life is difficult. It's a challenge. Some, and I know this is true, I hope none of you are considering this here today, but some guys get to the point, you know, I'm done. I'm just going to give up. I'm going to start over with some other woman. It happens a lot, doesn't it? But God has a distinct purpose in marriage, and he has a long-range vision for what he wants to accomplish. And you need to be reminded, this is what the stats say about you. When dad is absent, twice the risk of infant mortality. Isn't that interesting? There are serious problems if a dad is not in the home. 4 times greater risk of living in poverty for your kids. More likely to commit crime. More likely they'll end up in prison. 80% of the prison population grew up without a dad. So I was talking with someone recently, and I believe I heard this focus on the family, but that is the one characteristic that prisoners have in common across the board. There's lots of reasons why someone gets into crime and ends up in prison, but the one dominant characteristic above anything else is that they didn't have a father. More likely to abuse drugs and alcohol, more likely to experience abuse or neglect, more likely to be the kid in school that's a behavioral problem. You want to get a lot of calls from your kids' teachers, just walk away. Twice as likely to become obese. Twice as likely to drop out of school. 7 times the likelihood of teen pregnancy. Wow. So, no matter what others may tell you, you are important. Even when you feel like you're a failure, your presence is essential to accomplishing God's purpose. And it was God's plan to put you together as a team that there might be a godly generation to follow you. And so if I could tell you anything today, if you could plug your ear to those voices that tell you that you're not important, that you're not needed. You are vitally important, what God wants to do. And so my prayer is that God would rekindle within you his vision for your future. And it might look pretty bleak. Some of you, I know, you've asked me to pray for your child because they've strayed. You know what you need to remember is that Jesus said if one sheep strays, he'll leave the 99, he'll go after that one. So if you have a child that's straying, you need to be confident that the Lord is concerned. More than anyone else in this room, he's concerned for your straying child. And whether you realize it or not, you're a major influence in your child's life. You're, you know, a dad, you're like gravity. We never think about it, do we? But it's there. It's a force all the time. And a father's influence is like that. Throughout your lifetime and your child's lifetime, how you live your life will have a tremendous impact upon them. And you may need to ask the Lord to open your eyes to see how you fit in his plan. The Lord knew all about your weaknesses before he made you a dad. He knew all about your inadequacies. He knew all about maybe the lack of example from your dad. He knew that. And he still made you a dad. And he called you to this. And he knew that some of you would struggle in areas of sin, and he still chose you to be a dad. He didn't make a mistake. This is his vision for you, that he would raise up a godly generation. Chan Gailey, who he began his second season as head coach of the Buffalo Bills, way back in the 1980s, he was, before he got his coaching in the pros, he was the head coach of Alabama's Troy State University. And in 1984, he had a 12-1 record, and he led the Troy State Trojans to a Division II NCAA national championship. Well, a week before the championship game, he was headed to the practice field, and the secretary called him back and said, "Hey, you've got a call." And he was kind of irritated. He says, "You know, I'm busy. I don't have time to take a phone call right now." And she said, "But it's Sports Illustrated." And he said, "All right, I'll be there." And so he started walking back to his office, and he began to think about the article. Obviously, they wanted him to write an article and about his success and how he brought this team out of nowhere to be the division champions. And it would be great publicity for this small school. So he started thinking about all the things he needed to say, and he thought, you know, this is not going to just be a one-page article. Everything I have to offer is going to be a, you know, 3 or 4 page article in Sports Illustrated. And as he got closer to his office, he thought, you know what? They might even want me to be on the cover. Should I just have a serious look? Should I have an athletic, competitive look on the cover? And when he picked up the phone, he said, "Hello." And the person said, "Is this Chan Gailey?" And he said, "Yes. This is Sports Illustrated. We're calling to let you know that your subscription is running out." You know, maybe at one time you had great vision for your family, but because of the circumstances and what's happened, you kind of lost that vision. Your vision has been crushed by some messed up events, messed up people. May God stir within you a fresh vision of what he can accomplish. And the reality is, guys, you might not ever see your child's life turn around. You might be in eternity before God really starts doing what he wants. We don't know that. We'd all like to see our children productive and healthy and God-honoring and influencing their peers to love the Lord. But that might take place after we're gone. Walt Disney never lived to see the opening of Disney World. And at the opening ceremonies, someone is reported to have asked his wife, it's a shame that Walt wasn't here to see this. And she said, "He saw it, or else it wouldn't be here." And I think God wants to do a work in you today that you might see what God wants to do. It has a tremendous effect on how you live out your life when you have a vision for your own children. Hebrews 11:1, a famous verse on faith. Faith, this is a New Living Translation, is the confidence that what we hope for will actually happen. It gives us assurance about things we cannot see. And this morning, God wants us to have a long-range vision for our families and not lose sight of how important I am to fulfill that. So that's the first word I see here in this message from Malachi. Second one, God trusts you to do a reality check. And I want you to notice here, this is directed to you individually. You take heed to your spirit. First person singular. You do this. What does it mean to take heed? It means to carefully examine. It means to be very precise. Now, a lot of times, guys, we go through life and there's a lot of things we just let happen in our families, in our own personal lives. But here, God says, "Okay, I want you to stop, slow down and take time to assess what's really going on inside. Now, I'm not much of a mechanic, but I was guided through rebuilding an engine one time. And there are some things you can just slap together. But then there are other things when you're rebuilding an engine, and especially internal workings. You have to get out the micrometer. You can't have slop there, or else if you got slop between the piston rings and the cylinder walls, you're going to have problems. You're going to have engine failure. And so this is what God is saying here, guys. You take heed. You be real careful. You take heed to your spirit. And he's talking about your heart. What's going on inside? You need to be precise and find out what's really going on. And this is what Solomon told his son, a famous passage in Proverbs chapter 4. Watch over your heart with all diligence, for out of your heart flows the springs of life. Your life comes out of what's going on inside of you. And the Lord Jesus emphasized this as well. He said, you know, the stuff coming out of your mouths is really, it's the reality of what's in your heart. And so what's there is, he's saying, that's what's really you. Stop, say, God, what is really going on in my thoughts, my emotions, what I'm committed to, what I really believe? Have I taken time and assessed those things? Malachi is asking husbands in particular to do a careful examination of what's going on within them. And I think it's kind of fascinating that God trusts you to do that. He says, you do it. You do it. I mean, I can't see your heart. Some men, you know, other men can help me. But I'm really the only one that can assess what's going on inside me. Right? You can fool lots of other guys. You can fool yourself even. That's what makes it hard to do this self-examination. Our hearts are deceitful above all else. And your heart can give you a false reading. But this is something even your wife can't do. They might think they can. They can't do this. Guys, you have to do this. Take heed to your spirit. So how is a guy supposed to do this? I think, first of all, you need to invite God to expose the reality within you. This is a kind of a fearful thing, but David prayed that God would search his heart. Know it. And reveal what was going on there. To know his anxious thoughts. And see if there was anything in his life that was harmful to his wife, to his family, or anyone else. And then, I love this last phrase, lead me in the everlasting way. You know what? Before you start this, and before you're ever going to be able to adequately examine your heart or take heed to your spirit, you need to decide right up front and say, God, whatever you expose in me, I want your will. I want your will. Before we even start this process, if you start revealing some stuff in me, I want to be led in paths of righteousness. Lead me in the everlasting way. And then ask the Lord to speak in a personal way through his word. You know, his word is true. His word often exposes what's going on inside. When we match our life up with his word, the truth will surface. The word of God is of utmost importance in doing such a reality check. You know, I often think of this passage in Timothy in this sort of an illustration. We're told that all scripture is inspired of God and is profitable for instruction, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. And the idea here, someone shared this illustration with me years and years ago, and it stayed with me. God's word helps you go get down the freeway, helps you stay on a path of righteousness, helps you accomplish the will of God. But invariably, there's going to be times when you get off and you take a wrong exit. And God's word will reprove you and tell you, you know what, you took a wrong turn. Your life is going in a direction that is not honoring to him. And God's word not only reproves, but it corrects. It'll swing you back around. And it will show you how to get back on course. And then it will instruct you in righteousness how to keep on going down and accomplishing God's will for your life. And so God asks us men to examine our own lives. And so this morning I dare you, I double dog dare you, to take heed to your spirit. That's an important thing for a dad to do, isn't it? If you want to see a godly generation after you, this is something you got to do. Not easy. Ask the Lord to reveal areas where you might be holding on to unforgiveness. Ask the Lord to show you where you've sinned against others. Ask the Lord to reveal words you've used which may have torn down rather than built people up. Ask the Lord to show you where your wife is hurting and how you might cherish her. Ask the Lord to show you if you become callous to his word. Ask the Lord to show you where you've been most selfish and ended up neglecting those in your family. Those are hard examinations to take. But God blesses men and families that take heed to their spirit. It's the path to health and God's blessing for your family. It's the only way to get back on the freeway, headed in the right direction. There's a third point here in this passage, and it's this. God asks you to mirror his faithful love. He says, one of the problems was a lack of trustworthiness. Like I said, between neighbors, but also even in the most, what should be the most secure relationship, there was treachery. Guys, we can not love our wives properly in many ways. I heard about this lady who'd been asking her husband for weeks. He was having her mow the lawn. And the lawnmower was broken down, and she said, I need it repaired. And so finally, she just got tired of talking to him about it. And she thought, well, I can illustrate this. So one day he came home and she was out on the sidewalk with a little pair of sewing scissors snipping the grass. And he came over and watched her for a while, walked in the house and came out with a toothbrush and said, here you go. She said, what's this? Well, I thought when you got done mowing, you could sweep the sidewalk. Horrible. Horrible. I think some men, they're that insensitive to their wives at times. Even more so. What was going on in Malachi's day? They had vowed their love before God and witnesses. It was a covenant that was not dependent upon her. It was a unilateral thing, wasn't it? I promise to love you and cherish you through sickness and in health, prosperity and in poverty, no matter what happened, till death. And so some of the men in Malachi's day were treating their wives with treachery, and they were marrying foreign women who didn't love God. Last week I shared with you, your wife is to be your best friend, right? It was not good for Adam to be alone, so God made him a wife, a companion. She is to be your best friend, one that you can confide in, and she can confide in you, one who feels most safe and secure in your love for her. God designed you guys to be your wife's best friend. And this is difficult to maintain, even for a pastor. Terry often gets the leftovers. I'm busy and she's busy, and so we have to fight for time where we can spend together and cultivate friendship, and time where we can communicate. And to be honest with you, I talk a lot for a guy, and I talk all day a lot of times, and when I get home, I'm done talking. I don't want to talk anymore. I don't want to talk about what's gone on during the day because I'm just tired of it. And so it's a challenge, and each one of us, I'm sure it's a challenge in your particular situation to cultivate that friendship, but you got to communicate. Stuart Briscoe said, good communication is hard work, especially for men, because we're conversationally challenged. And he went on to say, there are four hardest statements to make in marriage. Number one, I was wrong. Number two, I'm sorry. Number three, I don't know. And number four, I need some help. So guys, if you haven't used any of those phrases for some time, it's probably an indication that maybe your communication is lacking in other areas as well. If you use those four statements regularly and sincerely with your mate, it's probably an indication that your communication is intimate and growing. Ogden Nash wrote a little poem about marriage. He said, to keep your family brimming with love in your loving cup, whenever you're wrong, admit it. Whenever you're right, shut up. So guys, we're to be our wife's best friend. And you are also her husband by covenant. And it's important to be reminded that you made a vow before God and witnesses. And that covenant is to express the very character of God. Your faithfulness is to be a reflection of the faithfulness of your Creator. When others look at your marriage, they're to see a relationship which cannot be shaken apart. And it's that love that you have for your wife that is to be reflective of the love of Christ for His church. So it's a love which is sacrificial, it's a love which is caring, it's a love which is serving, it's a love which is sanctifying, and it's a faithful love. It doesn't give up. It endures all things. It never fails. Paul said to the Ephesians, that famous passage, love your wives as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. And then he said this at the conclusion of this portion on the husband's and wife's relationship. He said, you know, I'm talking about this mystery, and it's really a picture of God's love for us. The great reality in the universe is that God loves us with a faithful love. And guys, the Bible says it's our responsibility that the world sees that love through our marriage. It's a pretty weighty responsibility, isn't it? And if we're honest, we have to admit we fail in lots of ways. We're bombarded with enticements on TV, at the theater, on the internet. Unfaithfulness is modeled as something that's exhilarating, exciting. It's all around us, isn't it? It's constant. Everywhere you look in our culture. I want you to remember what Solomon wrote to his son concerning this. He said, said, I was at my window and I looked out and I saw this really stupid guy. He was a fool. He saw enticement. And in our day, it might be something like this. I looked out my window and I saw this guy doing this. And he was seeing all kinds of enticements. I mean, today, guys, we carry that stuff with us. And it's real easy to let our minds go and start wandering in places that would entice you to unfaithfulness. He was crossing the street near the house of an immoral woman strolling down the path by her house. You get towards the end of the chapter, he says, so listen to me, my sons. Pay attention to my words. Don't let your heart stray away toward her. Don't wander down her wayward path. For she has been the ruin of many. Many men have been her victims. Her house is the road to the grave. Her bedroom is the den of death. So the Lord is very explicit in warning us. You put that stuff into your mind and it causes brain damage and ruins relationships. Did you know 1 in 3 divorces are caused by online affairs today? So it's huge. Run away. Jesus is the one who made a covenant with us in his blood, and he is the covenant keeper. And that is the very meaning of your marriage. And then finally, God longs for your honesty. God says, I hate divorce. And I realize that some of you have been divorced. Some of you did everything you could to preserve your marriage and were unable to do so. Some of you may be wondering what to do now because your marriage has failed. You can't go back and change what's taken place. And you need to realize what the text is not saying here. The text is not saying that if you're in a difficult marriage, even if you're married to an unbeliever, that your spouse will never come to the faith. And a couple of weeks ago, that was emphasized in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. In fact, if you're in such a marriage where life is really difficult and you don't share the same allegiance to the Lord or to his word, you're to live your life in a way, such a way that the Lord might draw your spouse to him. And so it's not saying that God's grace cannot suffice for what's taken place in your past either. This text is not saying that. God often pours out his grace on families with the worst track record because his purpose is still to raise up a godly generation, no matter what's taken place in your life. His grace is more than sufficient for whatever your past has been. And if I didn't believe that, I wouldn't be able to stand before you today and preach this message. God's grace is sufficient. And he can do miraculous, healing things in messed up lives. That's why Malachi was still teaching, preaching the word of God. Malachi didn't give up. What this text is saying, if you're thinking about marriage, if you'd like to be married someday, if you've considered that ever in your past, you need to decide right now, I'm not marrying anybody who doesn't love the Lord because I don't want to be unequally yoked. A young lady overheard an elderly lady talking about celebrating their 60th anniversary. It wasn't Bev and Carol, but this young gal spoke up and said, I can't imagine being married to the same guy for 60 years. And she said, well, honey, don't you ever get married until you can imagine that. That's what marriage is supposed to be. This text obviously is saying if you're married, don't go back, don't back out on the covenant you made. This text is also saying God hates it when we try to hide from him. Isn't that what it's saying here? This is another one of the phrases here in this text that's a little bit difficult in the Hebrew. And some people think this garment is really talking about the garment of protection that you're to provide for your wife, men. But there's something going on here where the guy is putting on camo. Guys seem to like to do that. And go stealth. And God says, I see you. You know, I hate it when you try to do that. Just be honest with me. That's a tough thing to take off your masks, step into the light. But the worst thing you can do is to shove a message like this under the carpet and say, you know what? There are issues in my life I just want to keep secret. Things aren't right, but I'm going to keep on smiling. Put on a happy face. Pretend. God says, you know what? I hate that. If your life is a mess, and your home is a mess. You need to be honest before the Lord. If things are tense in your home, if there's a lack of love, if there's a breakdown in communication, if there's a coldness that has developed, maybe even a darkness has descended over your home, you need to say, God, this is reality. I need your help. You know, it may be this morning that the Lord has shown you guys some stuff that you need prayer about. You need to be open before the Lord. And maybe it's not just your wife, it's not just your kids, but maybe there's some sin in your life that needs to be honestly confessed before Him. If you ignore it and tell yourself, it's not that big of a deal, you're on dangerous ground. Raising up a godly generation, this is absolutely essential that you are a man of integrity, that you're honest before God. When your kids and your grandkids see that, there is nothing as powerful as that. And so applying this for me, you go to the next chapter, and this is a verse that is pretty exciting for the preacher, for the prophet. It says there were some people that heard what he had to say, and they feared God. And they began speaking to one another. And they gave attention to what God had to say. And guess what it says? The Lord gave attention to them. And the Lord heard what they were saying. And the Lord wrote that in a book. Said, this is important stuff. I'm gonna keep a record of this. You see, when a man deals honestly before God, the Lord sees that. And God begins to work miraculously and powerfully in lives. So we're going to do something a little bit different today. We're going to close with a song. And we're getting done a little bit early, but I have some refreshments I'm going to bring out. It's just for the dads. And I want you to... Every one of you dads, you get a bottle of beer. It's root beer. It's dad's root beer. And I want you to just take a time to share a root beer. And then I want you to just see another guy that's having a root beer and pray with him. Pray for your family. Some of you have some real needs. Some of you have some specific needs. And if you want to share that, feel free. But more importantly than that, I don't want to make light of this around root beer, but there would be some real serious prayer for one another. The Lord hears that. It's exactly what happened in Malachi's day. Some of them, they heard this message and they say, you know what? I need some encouragement from some other guys. I need some people that'll pray for me. And dads, we live in a messed up world. We got to be honest and praying for each other. So if I could have the worship team come on up here, and we'll stand, and I'm going to pray, and then as soon as the song is over, guys, meet in the back. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for the dads that are represented here in the families. And Lord, the next generations that are represented here. And each one of us, we need your help. We need your encouragement today. And so I pray that we've heard your word. And pray that we would be honest before you. Pray that we might be an encouragement in praying for one another. And Lord, just that you might hear, take attention, have attention to what takes place in individual hearts. And that your hand of blessing would be upon the homes represented here. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.